So it's a casualty of our age group, some of us, right? When this year began, my dad was failing, and we were expecting our first grandchild, and I thought of the verse in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything, a time to be born and a time to die. And I thought this year will certainly, more than likely, have both, right? My dad passed in January, and then our first grandchild was born in June. But also one of our dear close friends living down in Georgia, she passed, and so we had her service a little while ago. And then most recently, my brother-in-law, Ralph, died, and we had his service yesterday. So if I seem a little tired, remember last week's sermon about post-adrenaline letdown, right? And so, but it was a really lovely service in Canandaigua where they lived, and my brother-in-law had served the Lord almost all of his adult life, and there are so many people there whose lives he had touched. He was a sports coach, and so a lot of his student athletes that he coached were there, and talk about how he not only taught them sports, but helped them to become young men. And so it was a really lovely service full of Jesus. So we're grateful to have been part of it. God uses our everyday boldness to accomplish his will. Do you believe that? That what we do in our ordinary, every kind of days matters? God uses our everyday boldness to accomplish his will. He uses regular, ordinary, seemingly unimportant people, people just like us, when we do things that are right. So again, today we begin our new series called Bold, and we find inspiration in a woman named Ruth. She's an unlikely heroine. Everyday boldness. That sounds funny, doesn't it? Everyday boldness. Bold acts don't seem to be everyday things. But what if the commitments we keep and the devotion we display every day really are bold, really are courageous? So we want to offer a working definition of everyday boldness. Everyday boldness, the small, courageous actions people take in their daily lives to follow God in his ways. I like that. The small, courageous actions people take in their daily lives to follow God in his ways. Now, the story of Ruth is, I think, one of the great stories of the Bible. As the story begins, we see some of the everyday boldness of the characters. And it's important to remember, of course, that these characters weren't aware of the big picture, the big story of God that they were stepping into. They were just trying to make the best of a bad situation. Now, before I dive into chapter 1 of Ruth, we need to understand a little bit about what was going on in the culture and the times in which she lived. This summer, we studied the book of Joshua. Near the end of his life, he challenged the people of Israel to fear the Lord and to serve him with their whole hearts. Remember that text? I don't know what choice you will make, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So how did that work out after his leadership ended, his life ended? How did they do? So following Joshua came the season in Israel's history known as the time of the judges. This week you're going to read a little portion from the book of Judges in your daily reading plans. And there you will see enough to know that. How did it go? Not great, right? Not very well. And here's the final verse in the book of Judges. It tells us everything we need to know, right? In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. Everyone did as they saw fit. What happens when everybody does what they see fit? Chaos is the answer, right? A downward spiral of bad choices. People worshiped the gods of Canaan. And what were those gods like? Well, we call them detestable Molech or detestable Chemosh, the gods of that area. And really, the worst part is when people would sacrifice their living babies to the fire of Molech and would toss their babies into the fire, trying to appease the gods. And so when we say that things were really bad, guess what? They were horrible. Whenever I hear somebody say, you do you, I think about the book of Judges. Depending on the situation, I don't tell them that, right? But whenever I hear somebody say, you do you, I think about this, as though you can do whatever you want, which is technically true, right? But it's as if, like, do whatever you want and it won't hurt anybody else or you, right? Except for we live in a moral universe where our choices do affect us, but they also affect other people. You do you is stupid. I'm sorry, it is. When you get a little older, you can say things like that, right? I don't know if you should, but I think this is an appropriate setting. It's not right. And where there is chaos, there are always victims, right? And God's people care about victims and care about justice. So the world may think you do you, but we know that when everybody does that, the results are horrible. So when things got bad enough, the people cried out to God, and he would raise up spirit-anointed leaders, judges, to protect them when attacked by enemies. And for a while, things would get better, but only for a while. It was a dark time in Israel's history. So that's the cultural and historical setting or context of this story of Ruth. And now we're going to narrow our attention to one family, the family of Elimelech and Naomi. Apparently there was a famine in the land, so they left the land of promise looking for food. They settled as strangers in Moab in a neighboring nation. And while there, their two sons married local girls, not Jewish girls. We wonder how that's going to work out. And after that, Elimelech, name means the Lord is king, Elimelech, the father, died. And then after that, both sons died. And as our story begins, we find three women living on their own, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. And all of them are widows. And the only asset that Naomi has is the land that belonged to her husband, the family farm, which is back in Bethlehem. So in verse 6 of Ruth chapter 1, we read this. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home to Israel from there. So the famine has lifted. There's food back in Israel, and it's time for Naomi to go back home. Now, in those days, how did they farm, right? More than 90% of the people were farmers. Was it something a woman could do on her own? Not at all, right? They plowed the field with oxen, heavy, heavy work. But maybe somehow she can rent the land, or maybe, and this is the worst case scenario, maybe she could sell the family farm. And in those days, that was the final act of desperation because you never wanted the land to pass out of the family. Devotion fuels hope. Let's see how this plays out. This is an obvious step for Naomi to return to her home, but it's not so obvious for her daughters-in-law, who are not even Jewish. They are Gentiles. Verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. You are really sweet girls, and I love you, but you're young enough to remarry. So please stay here with your families and get a fresh start. Now, that's a very gracious thing for Naomi to say. It's going to leave her on her own, but she does what is best for her daughters-in-law. And again, it's a very gracious offer. Devotion expresses itself as wanting and doing what is best for another. Devotion expresses itself in wanting and doing what is best for the other person. Even the trip home was dangerous for Naomi, right? Back in those days, she didn't catch a bus. She would have to travel on her own, and even that was dangerous. But she does the kind thing, the bold thing. She gives her son's wives an easy out. A couple of weeks ago, as part of our series called Polarized, we talk about the shift from asking what's best for me to asking what's best for you. What's best for you? Say, if Naomi was thinking about herself, she would have taken the girls home with her for their company on the trip, their protection, but also for the work they might do. But instead, she's thinking about them. They can have a fresh start in their own culture with their own people. And we often do the same kind of things, right? Acts of devotion. Think of my sister-in-law who's been caring for her husband who's been in the hospital for several months before he died recently, and her devotion. And you guys, a lot of you have done the same kind of thing with spouses, with parents, and you know it's hard, right? Pastor Keith in our Springville campus has done some work on today's message. His wife, Laura, her dad, has a debilitating disease, and when recently it was time for him to leave the hospital, they brought him home to their house. And I check with him weekly when we get together for our writing meeting. I'm like, how's that going? He says, you know, it's good. It's hard. Changes everything in the house, but we know it's the right thing to do, right? And so we're making it work. And I'm thinking that's a great act of devotion. Another example of asking, how does this benefit you? So there's a cost for devotion that we usually need to pay, right? There's a cost for devotion that we usually need to pay. But the God who sent us his one and only Son, knowing completely what that would entail, does not miss our acts of devotion. He doesn't miss them. God sees us. As the story continues, both girls initially refuse to leave Naomi and say that they're going to go with her. So in a second demonstration of Naomi's devotion to them, she reasons with them. You'll read about that this week. Orpah weeps and kisses her mother-in-law goodbye and heads home, but Ruth remains. At this, they wept aloud again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. It's kind of a funny word, isn't it? To cling to someone. She held on to her mother-in-law. It was a physical act, but it had additional meaning, right? It speaks of loyalty and commitment. In Genesis 2:24, we read this, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife." Cling to his wife. It's a word that shows up in the book of Joshua. He urges people to cling to God, to be fully devoted. Commitment and devotion is such a good thing. It enables us to keep our relationships intact even when they are tested, even when it's hard. Devotion, commitment is costly but important. And Ruth verbalizes her commitment, and I think it's one of the most beautiful statements of loyalty and devotion that we have, starting in verse 16. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you and turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. What a beautiful statement, isn't it? What a beautiful statement of devotion. In an age which lacks devotion, Ruth's devotion is so refreshing. When she married her husband, she became part of his family. And this commitment extends now to his widowed mother. In embracing her husband, she also embraces the Hebrew faith. She worships the God of Abraham. One of the fruit of the Spirit, the traits that show God's Spirit is working in us, is this. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments. We're the kind of people that stick with things. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't make changes when we need to. Sometimes a job situation unravels and we need to make a change. But we don't do it easily or frequently. We approach change thoughtfully and with good counsel. But in general, we find ourselves involved in loyal commitments. And this is good for us. It's good for those we love. Again, it helps us make it through tough times and misunderstandings. It helps us to grow and to mature. It's also good for the institutions we are part of, like this church, right? Local churches thrive with the commitments of its people. So thank you, Ruth, for sticking with your mother-in-law, even though you had no idea how you would be received as an outsider. Ruth would likely be looked down upon as one born in Moab. She would not likely marry again, as it was really forbidden to marry a foreign wife. But she was determined to stick with Naomi, which we will see in the unfolding story, and opens the door for God to do some wonderful and unexpected things. So, how does this wonderful act of devotion speak to us today? I don't know, in a variety of ways, right? Maybe we keep praying for our kids even if we're discouraged. Maybe there's been a bruised relationship and we keep our hearts tender even though reconciliation seems unlikely. We keep the door open a little bit. Maybe we keep reading our Bible and attending worship services even if God seems distant, even if we're going through a dry season. Maybe that's the reason that we call daily Bible reading and prayer devotions, right? It's a habit that keeps us connected to God, and it's especially important when hard times come and we are discouraged. Often in a counseling situation, I did this week, I'll talk to somebody who's all of their life seems to be like quicksand, right? And I pray and we talk together about their relationship with God can be like a firm place to stand when everything else in their life is kind of wiggling, right? Give me a firm place to stand. One of the readings this week is from the book of Daniel, who's really went through some very interesting times because the king that he was serving was conquered, and there was a new king, and usually in those days, everybody who served the old king is... Their term is over, if you know what I mean. But he was able to serve the new king and again rose to a position of great influence. How in the world did he do that? And one of his devotions, one of his disciplines of his life was daily prayer. Held him stable through a time of great transition, we can only imagine. And it was able not only to survive, but to thrive. Now, I always tell people we work on a no-guilt system around here. So maybe with summer and your busy lives and things, you fell out of the habit of reading your Bible or having your daily prayer time or even coming regularly to worship. And so I always tell people we work on a no-guilt system around here, right? If I ever try to encourage you through guilt, call me on it, okay? Because I think love is much more powerful than guilt. So fresh start. The school year is starting. The football season is starting. Start your habit of daily reading the Bible. We've given you the reading plan. You don't have to figure it out. Get started. Get back in the habit again. And there's something that happens as you read and study the Bible week after week, month after month, year after year. Not only do you get to know the Bible better, but you get to know the God of the Bible better, right? You get to know how he thinks and what he loves and how he responds to situations. And it shapes us over time. It's a great investment. Maybe we keep loving a family member even when they are difficult. Maybe we make the drive or pick up the phone or send the card, whether we feel like it or not. So for us today, as we reflect on how to apply this message, maybe the message to us is keep serving, right? Keep your commitments. Because everyday boldness, the small, courageous actions of devotion people take in their daily lives to follow God in His ways, sometimes everyday boldness opens the door for something that God has for us that we had no idea was out there. Now it's time for you to think about how you're going to respond to what you've heard today. And after a few moments, I'm going to pray for us. Father, it's amazing to me that the choice a woman from a foreign country made hundreds, even thousands of years ago, can reach through time and encourage us to do the right thing, to do the hard thing, to keep our commitments. It's an amazing thing, but here we are. And we wonder how the choices that we make will affect those who come after us or those that we love. I pray for us, this fall season is kind of a new beginning. I pray that it would be a time of deepening our commitments. A time for us to take steps of obedience. A time for us to continue to do the things we know we should do, and sometimes they're hard. But we know that you do not miss what we do. Our acts of sacrifice and devotion, because you are a God who modeled that for us. As Tim said earlier, you loved us while we were still sinners. You sent your Son who left everything behind to become one of us, who followed the plan every step of the way. He completely fulfilled the plan to redeem us, to rescue us, even giving His life for us. And then He rose again. So we know that you don't miss what we do. We know that you have modeled all of this for us. We know that you love us in an amazing sacrificial way. So thank you for the gift of your Son, for the way that you give us strength day by day. We worship you, our great God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give ourselves to you this day, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.